Right. Good morning, everyone. And as Jaya mentioned a little bit earlier, we're going to continue to look at Joshua. And we're thrilled that Becky's getting baptized today. Really thrilled and lovely to hear her testimony and and how she came to faith. And also JM and James prayed about the big event that has happened this week in terms of the Queen passing away and the sad news of her death. And we've been hearing many tributes about the Queen and many things that stand out, her longevity, her sense of duty, her service to the nation. And one of those themes has been her faith. And today we're going to look at someone who doesn't have much in common with either, with Becky or with the Queen or the King, in terms of history, in terms of cultural or even personality. But we're going to look at someone who has faith, and her name is Rahab. So if you have your Bibles, it'll be helpful to you and it'll be helpful to me if you can turn to Joshua chapter 2. And as a reminder, Joshua, he is now the leader of the nation of Israel. Their longtime leader Moses, he's died, and the people of Israel have pledged their allegiance to their new leader Joshua and to God. And it's about 1400 BC. The Israelite tribes have approached the land of Canaan. And after 40 years of wandering around in the desert, there would have probably been about 1 to 2 million people camped by the Jordan River. And they're busy getting ready, packing their things, getting supplies, as they're 3 days away from entering the land. 3 days away from conquering a land that is full of people called the Canaanites that live there. I don't know what you're like, but when we go camping, it takes us about 3 or 4 days just to pack one family here. We've got 1 to 2 million people. They're getting ready to move across a big river and into a new country. And in front of them is one of the earliest walled cities in the world. It was in history, this was one of the first big walled cities, a city called Jericho. And last week, if you were here, God had promised them this land. And God always keeps his promises. And that's the kind of situation that we're in here. And we're going to look at four things today. We're going to look at, firstly, the story that the writer wants us to see. Okay, we're going to take a little bit of a look at that. The second thing is we're going to look at, well, what's this faith that Rahab has? The third thing we're going to look at is, well, what's the safety that she received? What does her faith give her? And then fourthly, well, there's some encouragement that can bring to us all. So the first thing, what is it that the writer wants us to see here in the passage? And as JM said, this is a story full of tension. It's written in a way that there's tension. I don't know about you, if you read a page-turning book that you just kind of want to flick from one page to the next page. My wife and I, a couple of weeks ago, had a week away with no children. It was bliss. Of course, we didn't tell the children that, but it was blissful. And we actually got to watch a film, and we watched a film called Parasites. I don't know if you've seen it. But literally, we were sat on the edge of our seat for the whole way through it. So it was full of tension. And this passage is written in that way. It's full of tension. And it's supposed to be gripped by the story because, as I said, God has promised them the land, but he hasn't told them exactly how they're going to get the land. And so Joshua sends out these two spies. And as we'll read, they're not actually very good spies, okay? But we read about them in verse 1, and they're to go and look at the city, and they're going to look at the land and come back with a report to tell them, well, how are they going to win this land? And obviously these two spies, they're spies by all, they want to go into the city unnoticed. And they manage that. They get into the city and they decide to go to a prostitute's house. Well, before you ask, we're not told of their intentions. But actually going to a prostitute's house wouldn't have been a bad thing. Samson did the same thing when he went into the city of Gaza. Because it would have been risky, but also a good plan. Because you would have had travellers coming in and out of the house. There probably would have been a good way to sneak in and out, and people wouldn't have noticed. And maybe pick up a bit of news about what's going on in the city and what was going on around. And so they're in this house. But as so often, a leak occurs, and a bit like our baptistry, but a leak occurs and they are noticed. Okay, someone notices they've been spotted. The city would have been on high alert. They've got 2 million people the other side of the river. The city's on high alert and they are noticed. And the king sends his policemen to Rahab's house because they've been spotted either in the house or around the house. And but Rahab's ready for them. She misdirects them in verses 4 to 7. She's hidden them upstairs and she has an excuse ready. You can imagine her saying, "Hey, I don't ask people where they come from when they come to my house." And she sends them off saying, "I don't know where these men are. They left earlier on. They've gone. And if you go quickly, you might find them." Okay. So she sends them off. The policemen believe her. They don't search the house. And off they go in the wrong direction. And the spies, well, they're hidden up in the roof. But now the spies have a problem in verse 7. Why do they have a problem? Well, you can imagine the king's men going out on the horses, out of the city, and the city gates are shut. They're stuck inside. They're in lockdown. They're in curfew. They can't get out. And the writer, well, he wants you to feel this tension in the story. And the reason why is he's not going to tell you the answer to it, because he's got something more important that he wants you to know. So he leads all the way up to this point. They're locked upstairs. They can't get out of the city. And he's telling you, well, don't bother about what's going to happen to these two spies, because he's got something that really important that he wants to tell you. And everything that what Rahab's going to say now is so important that the escape of the spies is put onto the back burner, because he wants you to see Rahab's truth. That's what the writer wants you to see, is Rahab's truth. So let's have a little look about what she has to say. The faith that Rahab shows. Now, Rahab is a bit of a shady lady. Okay, she's a prostitute, as we've read about. She's clearly siding with the enemy, in that she's hiding his spies. She's ready to lie to the king or the king's policeman. And she's known, she's a Canaanite. Their culture was one of sexual immorality. They would have even practiced human sacrifice. They would have had lots of gods and idols. And they had various rituals that they would have followed. Yet the writer is very interested in this woman, because he wants us to know what she says and what she does. And there are three things that Rahab says that are remarkable. And if you have a look at verse 10, the first thing is she notices the mighty power of God. Let me stick that up here. She notices the mighty power of God. She's heard about some of the recent things that God has done for those 2 million people who are the other side of the river. And it says in verse 10, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, who are two kings of the Amorites. And you completely destroyed them." So the Canaanites had noticed what had been happening to this group of people that have been wandering around in the desert for the last 40 years. You can imagine them, like, there are a lot of people over there. They're walking around in the desert. But can you remember when the Egyptian army was chasing these people that the Red Sea dried up and they walked across? And these Canaanites know that happened. And also they're like, "Oh, remember," they would have had reports when, "remember when our neighboring Amorite kingdoms, they tried to destroy the Israelites. Well, what happened to them? They were completely annihilated as well." So these people are terrified. They're in the city, they're terrified, a great fear has fallen on them. And it tells you that in verse 9. But notice how she doesn't refer to their leader or their army or their military power. They're melting in fear because of who? Because of their God, Yahweh, what God has done for Israel. She recognizes that these spies, these people, have got a mighty God. And it's him who has enabled these things. And she recognizes as well, well, we're in trouble. Because it says in verse 9, and The Lord, this God, has given you our land too. She recognizes they're in trouble. She recognizes the mighty power of God. And that is the basis of her faith. That there is this big, mighty God. And that's the normal way of coming to faith. Because biblical faith isn't some just kind of loosey, fluffy thing that's like, oh yeah, I've got faith in something and a warm feeling about God. Faith grows here out of hearing, well, what has God done? What has God done to his people? What has God done in the Bible? What's the amazing thing he has done? Becky referred to creation. Well, what other things has God done? And it starts from that. Faith comes from hearing the message. She's hearing a message about what this God is able to do. And the message is heard through what? Well, the word about Christ. The message is heard about from the Bible. And we get that in Romans. Faith comes from hearing the message. And Rahab is hearing this message. She sees this mighty, powerful God. And it's the basis of her faith. Well, secondly then, she recognizes that God is supreme. Well, how do we know that? Well, take a look at verse 11. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Basically, she is saying, your God is supreme. And that's the exact same thing, she wouldn't have known that, but that's the exact same thing that Moses had taught the people of Israel. He told them, take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below, and there is no other. So Rahab's culture, as I said, is one where they would have had many gods. She would have been talking, she would have had lots of maybe idols in and around the house. They would have worshipped various things. They would have had various rituals that they would have done. And here she's saying, there is one God. And Israel's God is the supreme God. He is number one. And she's convinced that he is the only God. And a massive leap for someone grown up in a culture where they either have lots of gods or don't really believe in one true God. And she comes to the conclusion that there is one true God. But then the third thing that Rahab recognizes is that this God can show mercy. The mercy of God. And we see this in verse 12 to 13. Because genuine faith isn't just convinced that there is a God or the reality of God. Because our friends and neighbours in Jericho, well, they would have recognized that this Israel had some kind of powerful God because they were fearful too. We read that the whole country was melting in fear. They didn't have any courage. But Rahab's faith was such that she wanted to take refuge with this powerful God. She wanted to trust in their God. She's changing sides, if you like. And she's bringing in with her, who's she bringing? Her whole household. She recognises that her people are going to be destroyed because Israel have this powerful God. But she's coming to that same God for help. She's seeking refuge. And saving faith is always like this. It doesn't stop with just thinking, well, there is a God. Or even that God is good. Or God created the earth. Or that God is this or God is that. Because true faith means that we will always come and we'll take refuge in him. And she senses that there is mercy in this faithful God. She wants to join the side that God has chosen. She wants to be with God's people. And Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 tells us, well, faith is confidence in what we hope for. And assurance about what we do not see. See, Rahab shows confidence in this God. She didn't know the future ahead of her, but she shows confidence, she shows faith in this God. And imagine, so imagine, picture yourself, she's now an informer. This will cost her and her father's house, her family, everything. Her country is about to go into war. And she has welcomed in these enemy spies. She's hidden them, she's lied to the king. She's putting herself, and now she's putting her whole family at risk. She'll leave behind her entire culture. And between the time that she allows the spies to escape and the invasion that'll happen, which will probably be about a couple of weeks, she is at risk that the king is going to find out. When I send people to you, you lied to me. She would have been tortured, probably killed, along with her family, because of her treason. Well, why does she do it then? Well, she trusts in this God. And let's maybe just pause for a moment and just think, well, have you come to this God? Because you might be believing there is a God. You might be believing, well, he seems all right. Or you might be thinking, actually, this God is a nasty God. But have you come to this God, this mighty God, this amazing God? Because he's the same God today as he was then. And he offers you the opportunity to come to him. So let's have a little look at, well, what's the safety that she receives? Back in the text in verse 15, you can see how the spies escape. The writer wants us to release the tension, and we know that she lets them out through a window in the wall. Well, Jericho would have had big, thick walls, okay? And within those walls probably would have been full of different rooms, and you would have had doorways into the center of the city. And some of those on the outside would have had maybe some small windows into the city wall, high up onto the wall. And the archaeology shows how some of these cities would have been formed. And I kind of get the impression this is maybe not the first time that she's let someone out of the window. Okay, as a prostitute, you know, there were maybe people coming and going who didn't want to be seen or known, and she lets them out of this window. And when she tells them, well, go and hide for 3 days up in the hills. I've sent the king's men over that way. You go over that way and hide in the hills. And so when they make an oath with her, and they say, well, we'll protect you if you hang this scarlet cord from the window. Okay? You can imagine like a red rope that would have been hidden from, would have been draped from the window, and that is the sign they give her. They say, this is going to be the way that we're going to identify your house. Because when Israel comes, it's going to be a battle, it's going to be bloodthirsty, and we can't guarantee that if anyone is in this house, that they're not going to be killed. So if anyone steps outside of this house, they're fair game. But if they're in this house, then they are safe. Anyone is in here, if you like, is in a safety zone. Is in a safe place in the midst of what is going to be the judgment on the city. A little bit, if you know the story of Noah, the ark was a safety zone for Noah from the flood. And through these spies, God provides her and her family a place from a place of safety, a safety zone. Dale Ralph Davis tells a story of when the Russian army was coming into Berlin at the end of the Second World War. It's 1945, and the Russians are overrunning the city. And the Germans have been defeated, and there are Russian troops everywhere. And a German man, he was a teacher, called Gert Buchwald, was in his apartment. And during the day, some Russian women soldiers came in. And they were very interested in his wife's clothes. It was the end of the war. They wanted to take what they could. And they went through her things and they stole a bunch of her clothes that were of interest to them. And after that happened, Gert, well, he took all his wife's clothes and he burnt them. And then evening came along. And there were some Russian male soldiers who came in into his apartment, and they were drunk. And they were crying, "Frau, Frau," which means they wanted his wife. And you can imagine what they wanted to do to his wife. And Buchwald, he had several days' worth of beard growth on his face, and his hair was kind of messed up, and he looked a little bit older than probably what he was. And he stood up and he said to the Russian soldiers, "Frau kaput," and they kind of understood that his wife was dead. And he lay down on the sofa, and the men went through his apartment and they took some of his things, they ransacked his apartment, and off they went. And as soon as he had left, he bolted the door of his apartment. He moved the sofa on which he had been stretched out and pulled out his wife, Elsa. She had been in a 3-foot by 3-foot hole he had dug in the concrete floor of his apartment. There was a safety zone in the middle of the threat of danger. And she spent every night there for the next 3 weeks. And the scarlet cord designates the safety zone for Rahab and her family in the midst of God's judgment that's going to be on this city. And it's to protect them from judgment. And we read in chapter 6 that it works, and Rahab and her family are saved. But for us, can you see Jesus here? God provides a place of safety from his own judgment for us, for you and for me. That safety zone, well, where is that for us? Well, that safety zone for us is beneath the cross of Jesus. God's mercy overrules the punishment that each one of us deserve. That's what the Bible tells us. James mentioned it. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's demands. This God who is mighty, this God who is supreme, this God who is merciful, all of us have fallen short of God's standards. But that's why Jesus died on the cross. So that God would not pour out his wrath on those who deserve it, like us. And that's what the New Testament means. It uses a word called propitiation. It means basically that Jesus is our propitiation. God's wrath and judgment on himself. Jesus takes God's wrath and judgment on himself, and he keeps up from being poured on us. God provides us a safety zone through his Son. For those of you can remember in Acts, Paul talks to the Philippian jailer and the Philippian jailer asks Paul, "Well, how can I be saved? How can I be safe?" And Paul says to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household," just like Rahab. And Rahab is kept safe. And so we can be kept safe if we have faith in him. And then let's just look lastly, the encouragement her faith brings. And to do this, let's look at the story as a whole. The spies escape, they come back to Joshua, and they've been hiding for 3 days. They come back and they give him a very simple report. And the only words they give of their report are Rahab's words: "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." That's their report. They weren't very good spies anyway, because they hadn't really done much. Okay, but the Israelites are assured. The only thing that Joshua and the Israelites actually receive from this whole episode is to be sure of God's promise. That's all they get from it. They send out the spies, they spend time in her house, they come back, but they are assured of God's promise because the Canaanites are afraid. And you might not have noticed, but the writer doesn't need to tell us this story. Chapter 1 finishes perfectly well, and chapter 3 carries on. And if chapter 2 wasn't there, it wouldn't really matter in the story of the Israelites. You wouldn't miss it. There's a small section in chapter 6, but that doesn't add a great deal to the story. What are the two names of the spies in the story? They have no names. Did the spies spy out the line? No. Well, they hid in the hills. Did they spy out Jericho? No. They spent time in Rahab's house. But the Bible is thrilled about Rahab. And church isn't just for nice people. It's not for just respectable, clean people. That would be the same as saying, well, hospitals, well, they're only really for doctors and nurses and the odd surgeon. No, doctors are for hospitals are for sick people. And church is the same. Rahab's past, the fact she was a prostitute and that she was a pretty shady lady, well, that doesn't bother the writer to the Hebrews. He commends her faith. He was writing to Christians facing persecution. And she is held up as an example to them as someone who gave up her whole culture, her whole city, risked her whole family for who? For her faith. James, who Jesus' brother, he praises her faith, her active faith. And probably the most amazing thing is that in Matthew chapter 1 verse 5, that this dodgy lady from Canaan is actually in the lineage of the Messiah, the Saviour, Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Rahab is an important part of that family line. Why? Because of her faith. And she was welcomed as part of God's people. She was welcomed through her faith and only her faith. She recognizes the mighty power of God and it becomes the basis of her faith. But she needs more than that. She recognizes that God is supreme. He's over everything. But most importantly, she seeks mercy from this same God. She receives safety from God. And in a moment, we're going to carry on celebrating Becky's faith as she is baptized. And she'll be baptized as a visible and a public sign of her own faith, that she belongs to Christ and is in God's family. But what about you this morning? Can you say that you have taken refuge in God? Can you say that Jesus is your Saviour? Because don't be like a story that can be taken out of the Bible. But put yourself in Rahab's story and understand for yourself, what part do you play in a living faith and having a living faith through Jesus Christ. So let's just pray.